How are you guys? Good to see you. Who's been skiing this weekend? Oh, yeah, quite a few. I hear we got a lot of people stuck on the hill. Is that right? You guys just came down? Somebody suggested we start a church up in Vail. I'm happy to do that. If you guys want to start a church in Vail, I'll video cast from up there. Just saying. I would sacrifice to do that if you guys want me to. Hey, good to meet you guys. If you're new, good to meet you. Love to meet you more outside after the service. We got a great connection team out there, and they'd love to serve you coffee and just get to know you. And if there's any ways we can serve you, pray for you, encourage you, please let us know. We got a few things I want to share with you. First of all, Josh is one of our church planters, and via our year in offering, we have been able to help four new churches get started. He's a little different because he started 4 years ago, but he recently came into a building opportunity, 60,000 square feet. And he's a big L leader. I think he's going to have a huge church. And because of your guys' generosity, we were able to give a significant chunk of change to help him with this building transition. And I want you to know that our year in offering, last week I mentioned that we had not quite hit our goal. We were at 223, and our goal was 250. Some more people gave this week, and we are now at $250,000. So can we put our hands together? Thank you so much for being generous, and thanks to God for allowing us to be so generous. So we'll help the four church plants. We had a young adult launch team meeting this week. 17 young adults came. We are interviewing a resident today, second interview, so pray for our discernment in that. But we'll be able to start a new service because of that offering. And then also building changes are coming. We're going to work in the bathrooms upstairs, downstairs fairly soon. And then after Easter, we'll expand the stairwell and we'll add an elevator for our friends who need some help getting in the building. All right? So thank you so much. Thank you so much. You know, I'm trying to decide if I need to make this announcement. I think I kind of do. We typically are really full at 9 and 10:30, and we're pretty full today in spite of how great the snow is, so I'm going to make this announcement. Every time this service gets up to about 70-80%, our unchurched friends feel a little too congested, and they stop coming as much, and so we're trying to offload some seats for 12 o'clock. We've got seats at 12, but not so many at 9 and 10:30, so I'm looking for some missionaries, some people who are willing to be displaced on behalf of others. Do I have any missionaries who'd be willing to make 12 o'clock their home a little more often? Yeah, I love. There's a missionary. Can we put our hands together for our one missionary in the house today? I would love to have. She's like, can we do this? Or having a caucus over here. We need 50 missionaries, though. So please pray about it, and I'll keep asking till we get them, okay? We got to make the most of this building. Let's see. I think I've covered everything. All right, let's jump into this series. If you weren't here last week, we began not just a series called Pray First, but a spiritual initiative. And we're going to try to do this once or twice a year, where for 21 days, we just really focus on God, and we seek him through prayer. And so we're doing this right now, and we've got all these different tools for you. We get the bracelets to remind you to give God your best energy and to seek him first every day. We've got prayer meetings on Saturday mornings. We're doing prayer walks. Monday evenings, we're doing a little prayer gathering or praying over prayer requests that come in. We're also trying to build our prayer team. So we have a lot of people, like 150 people on the prayer team right now. And when you fill out a connection card and you share with us a prayer request, they pray for that. There's also people right now in this room that are praying for the people around them. And so we're trying to strengthen our prayer base and our prayer team. And so if you want to be on that team, you can let us know on the back of your prayer or your connection cards. Just put PT for prayer, and we'll reach out to you. And we're not going to make you do anything you don't want to do, but we'll help you understand different ways you can help us be stronger as a church of prayer. And then some people are using our app, and we're praying in the same direction every day, different prayer requests. And then some of you are actually fasting right now. And I have all the admiration in the world for you. I tried to fast once again. Last time we did 21 days of prayer, I tried to do the Daniel fast. In Daniel 1 and Daniel 10, Daniel, this prophet in the Old Testament, he only eats food from seeds for 21 days, and he prays and fasts for breakthroughs. And both times, I've been able to make it 6 days. I was hoping to get to day 7 before I just hit the skids and went off the wagon. But I got really tired of almonds and avocados, and I broke down, had some ice cream and a steak this week. So I am a complete loser when it comes to fasting, and I have such an appreciation for the vegans in our church. You're going to live longer than me. You really are. But I'm going to be happier thanks to ice cream and bacon. I'm not willing to do avocado ice cream. I'm not touching that stuff. So, but I am fasting time. And this has been really helpful to me. I'm spending more time in the morning with the Lord, longer walks, and I'm fasting from work on Friday. I love what I do, and I can over-prepare things, and so I'm choosing to go to Mount Falcon on Fridays and spend a few hours just in solitude and silence. And my time with the Lord the last week or so has been really, really sweet. And I'm deeply enjoying his presence. And I feel like I'm sinking deeper into who I am in Christ, the beloved Son of God that he declares me to be. And it's just so good. And so I just want to encourage you, don't miss out on this opportunity as we go into a new year, a new decade, to put God first by praying first. So please make some time with him, at least fast some time and enjoy more of his presence. So what we're doing is we're going through the Lord's Prayer, and we're looking at a verse a week and trying to understand it, kind of unwrap the gifts that are in this prayer. And so we'll be in verse 10 today. But I want to encourage you to memorize the prayer if you haven't already. And so we're going to do it out loud. And I'm not very good at leading people in this prayer, by the way. I go too fast. I don't pause in the right places. So just give me some grace, but let's try to do this together, okay? And then when we get to verse 12, it's usually a cacophony, because if you grew up in church, it's either trespasses, sins, debts. We just go over the place. We're in the NIV, so we're going to do debts, okay? Verse 12, debts. Forgive us our debts. You with me? I'm a little nervous about this. Here we go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Okay, we went all together. That's pretty good. That was better than last week. We're getting better. And then some versions go on to say, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. But the oldest manuscripts didn't have that, so the NIV took it out. But I like it. It's poetic, and I pray that when I pray the Lord's Prayer. All right, so verse 10 is about finding the will of God for our lives. I was listening to this social commentator this week. Monday's my day off, and I tend to listen to lots of podcasts and stuff while I'm working out. And this commentator in this podcast called This Cultural Moment, he was commentating on the state of Western society. And he made a statement that really stuck with me. He said, we've never had more freedom, ever. More freedom to be who we want to be, do what we want to do, travel, have experiences, live out our values. But he also said, we've never had less meaning than ever. And then I thought about all the articles I read in newspapers at the end of the year about how this last decade was very prosperous economically, but the rate of anxiety and depression and stress just kind of went up and to the right in a very significant J-curve kind of way. And I thought maybe the reason we have so much anxiety and depression is because we have so little meaning. And the commentator went on to say that we're going two directions as we search for meaning in our culture. One is politics, which is kind of depressing to think about. But people are turning more and more to politics to find, utopia now and to find meaning in their lives. And especially the younger generations, they're reading more books than ever on the right and the left, and even the far right and the far left, books on Marxism and fascism. And as a guy who lived in the last century, I'm like, oh dear Lord, please do not let history repeat itself. But people are turning to politics in Europe and in the U.S. to find meaning. And the other place they're turning is existentialism. So you probably heard names like Camus, Sartre, Nietzsche, people who believed in the last century, especially the early part of the last century, that God was dead, and therefore we couldn't turn to God to find the meaning of our lives anymore. We have to turn to ourselves and to experiences. And so this is what most people are doing in Western culture. We're trying to turn to travel and eating healthy and maybe some cause like not using plastic or the perfect pour-over, or pornography or drugs. Experiences, gaining more wealth. Climbing the ladder, experiences to find meaning in our lives. But it's not working so well, is it? There's a deeper desire inside of all of us that can't be satisfied through politics or experiences. We were made for so much more. And so the third option that Jesus places before us is God's will and God's kingdom. When he teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he is suggesting to us that we find the meaning of our lives by finding it in God's will and doing his will. So today we're gonna ask the question that Christ followers have been asking for 2,000 years. What is God's will for my life? And I believe many of the clues in discovering God's will for our lives is in verse 10. So let's pray and let's ask God to give us direction and help us discover his will. You up for that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for everyone who's here today. And whatever motive brought them here, whether they came because their girlfriend drugged them here, or they're looking for you, or looking for a church, or they just want to go deeper and deeper into the kingdom of God, I pray that you would satisfy our desires. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would help us have an experience with you today that would leave us transformed and changed. And I pray we'd leave here more convinced than ever that to discover the meaning of our lives, we have to discover your will for our lives. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Everyone said? Amen. 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 Okay, so let's talk about this kingdom thing for a little bit. Three ways that Jesus is indicating we can discover God's will for our lives. The first one is we have to surrender our kingdom for God's kingdom. So we pray, your kingdom come. We're praying, not my kingdom come, your kingdom come. So what is God's kingdom? Well, the answer is in verse 10 when he says, your will be done. Wherever God's will is being done, we find God's kingdom there. Wherever we experience truth and justice and beauty and grace and connection and reconciliation, the presence of God is there, and we're experiencing his kingdom. Amen? Okay. But it's sort of an abstract concept, isn't it, God's kingdom? Like, there's this already nature to it, this not yet nature to it. It's coming, but it's already here. And Jesus told all these parables to try to help us understand it, but it seems kind of abstract. And I think part of the problem is we didn't live in the first century where this language of the kingdom and kings actually made a lot of sense. So I've been thinking, maybe if Jesus walked among us today, he'd talk about coaches and football teams. You think? I can understand almost anything Jesus is saying with a good football analogy. So I'm going to give you my best shot here. You know how right now all these teams are hiring and firing coaches? And the most high-profile would be the Dallas Cowboys. You know, they fired their coach, new coach came in. Any Cowboy fans, by the way, in the audience? Okay, we got one. Okay, we got maybe one and a half. Okay. All right, so there are people here who are cheering for Satan's team among us. Last night I called them Satan worshipers. My team said back off on that just a little bit, okay? Yeah. We love you anyway. There's grace for you. There's grace for you. God even loves you, even though you are worshiping Satan. So here's what people hope for. When an old coach and an old like coaching regime leaves with broken record and low morale, the hope is you hire a new coach, and the new coach brings in a new culture, a new playbook, new structure, maybe some other coaches. They get rid of the bad players, they bring in some good players, and everything turns around. Morale goes up. Football players feel like the coach isn't just trying to use them to win football games, but he's trying to use football games to help them win at life. Everybody wins, and then they start winning games and hopefully championships. So I think if Jesus walked among us today, he would say, I'm a new coach. There's a new coach in town. Because we look for the kings of the world, the presence of the world, the CEOs of the world to make life work for us. And if we're honest, they can't make it work. So Jesus says, I'm going to make it work. There is a coach, there is a king who's come from on high, and he's brought about the beginning of a new regime, a new culture, a new kingdom. And we get taste of it, those of us who are trying to walk with him. We get taste of it every single day. And his promise is that one day he's going to come back and he's going to finish what he began. And there's going to be a resurrection and a new heaven and a new earth. And his culture will be complete and everyone in it will be completely satisfied. And all that we will ever experience is truth and beauty and goodness and intimacy and connection. All the things that our hearts long for. That's the kingdom of God. Are you with me? Okay. Now, the problem is we sometimes want the fruits of the kingdom, but we don't want the king. I'm reading a book called Dominion right now by Tom Holland. He's a historian. He talks about how every single day we benefit from the teachings of Jesus, even though we're becoming increasingly secular in our culture. And this idea of equality, that men and women are equal, that people of different races are equal. This idea that there's order in the universe, which makes science possible. All these ideas come from Jesus. And so we're grateful for the presence of his kingdom. We just don't want him to be king. So a few of you may get this reference. There was a Mel Brooks movie many, many years ago and about the history of the world, and there was this line, it's good to be king. Anybody remember that? Okay, there are some people over 50 here. All right. It's good to be king. We want to be king. We want to be king. So Jesus in Luke chapter 6, he talks about our kingdom versus God's kingdom. And he's trying to shake us up to realize our kingdom is not all that we think it is. And so in verses 24 through 26, he says things like this. Woe, woe to you who are rich. And the word there for woe is unhappy. Unhappy are you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Now, Jesus isn't down on money. He's not down on people being rich. In the Bible, lots of rich people walk with God. But what he's saying here is, woe to you if you think your riches can satisfy your soul. Woe to you if you think that life is just about being as comfortable as you can possibly make it. Woe to you. because you're missing out on the kingdom of God. He goes on to say, woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Again, Jesus isn't anti-food. He's not trying to like smack around the foodies in the crowd here today. He's just saying, woe to you who seek to be satisfied with the food of this world and you're not looking for the food that comes from heaven. He goes on to say, woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Unhappy are those of you who seek to make this life the place of your happiness with no regard to the next. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. If you fit in and your life is not a challenge in some way to the people in your cohort, your friend group, woe to you. Woe to you. That's how the false prophets were treated, because you're not living out the countercultural values of the kingdom of God. Woe to those of you who seek to create the kingdom of God apart from the king. And then he goes on, earlier verses in Luke 6, 20 through 22, and he helps us understand what it's going to take for us internally to shift from our kingdom to God's kingdom. And so he gives these blessings. The word blessed there means happy are. So blessed are you, or happy are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. You know, the poor have a leg up on us, don't they? If you read through the New Testament, again and again, the rich are challenged, because we believe we can make it all happen right now. We can create a kingdom that will satisfy us now, and we don't see a need for a better kingdom or a kingdom in the future. The poor actually are at an advantage. The half the world that is living on $1 to $2 a day, they're in some ways advantaged over us. But in Matthew's version, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. So it's possible to be wealthy and have a fairly comfortable life, but know that you're spiritually impoverished and that you do not deserve the kingdom of God, that you can only receive it by grace. Now, some of you made some mistakes this week. You did some things you're ashamed of. Or maybe you broke some laws this week. Blessed are you, because you recognize your poverty today, that you do not deserve the grace of God or the presence of God, and nevertheless, he gives it to you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who don't believe they are worthy of the kingdom of God, theirs is the kingdom of God. He says, blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. So he's talking about physical hunger. So the woman in Venezuela who has just enough corn to make a few tortillas and get some beans and feed her kids once a day, she knows the kingdoms of this world do not work. She's more likely to long for a better kingdom. But those of us who are in touch with our souls, we hunger for something this world cannot satisfy. We hunger for the kingdom of God and we'll be blessed. Now, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh in the future. Blessed are those of us who are in touch with the hunger of our souls, but also the weeping going on around us. Blessed are those of us who recognize this world is broken, and around us, even in this room right now, there are a lot of people who are weeping in their spirit. We will laugh together. We will party together in the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. This doesn't get easier, does it? There's a couple in our church, and years ago they started tithing, and it was really hard for them to begin to give 10% of their income away. And over the years, God blessed them from like a sub-six-figure income to a six-figure income to a high six-figure to a seven-figure income. I'm not promising you that if you tithe, this is going to happen to you, by the way, okay? But you might try it. But this week I was talking to them, and they recently bought a really, really nice home in a really nice neighborhood that many of you live in, and they realized their home was an obstacle to them living the generous life they wanted to live. And so this week they put their home on the market. That's countercultural, isn't it? I'm guessing their friends think they're crazy. Like, why don't you just back off the giving thing a little bit? You deserve this. You earned this. You worked hard. You know, you live in a meritocracy. You deserve these things. Like, no, really, we don't. God's just blessed us, and we want to be more generous. When you live out the values of the kingdom of God, people around you are going to think you're weird, okay? And I don't mean weird in like the kind of way that we get embarrassed about as Christ followers, like, you know, the people who have megaphones on the 16th Street Mall and start insulting people, not that kind of weird. You know, people who go to gay weddings and picket and stuff, not that kind of weird. I'm not talking about emotionally unintelligent, stupid weird. I'm talking about Jesus weird, you know? If we choose to spend time with the poor, people who are different from us, if we choose to actually get to know our neighbors, the ones who live around us. We choose to go to church instead of skiing. We choose to do the things that Jesus did. People are going to think you're weird. And sometimes they'll insult us and even hate us because our lifestyle might convict them. So Jesus is saying, you have to trust. This takes so much faith. You have to trust that if you live for the kingdom of God instead of your kingdom, you will be happy now and even more so in the future. But the other thing is he's teaching us that he has lived out these values himself. And so as we meditate on the king and how he lived out these values when he walked among us, it should inspire us to want to live out these values in our lives and live for his kingdom. So what did Jesus do for us? He became poor for us, did he not? He left the riches of heaven to come to earth, and he lived a sub-middle-class existence. He went hungry often for us, unlike your pastor who can't fast on avocados and almonds for more than 6 days. He fasted and had no food and no water, which is physically impossible apart from the spiritual aid of God, for 40 days and 40 nights to prepare himself to minister to us. He mourned with people who mourned. He wept over the injustice and the brokenness and the poverty of this world. He spent time with the lame and the blind and the lepers. He lived a countercultural lifestyle, and he was hated. He was hated and insulted to the point of being persecuted and put on a cross and despised and shamed. He did all these things so that we could be rich, so that we could be happy, so that we could rejoice. Does that inspire you? We have to meditate on the king as we pray this prayer in order to live for his kingdom and not ours. And this is not easy. This is a hard message, isn't it? Living for the kingdom of God is not easy. And so if we're going to surrender our kingdom for his kingdom and find his will for our lives, we have to realize this is going to require that we emotionally wrestle with God on a regular basis. And again, the king has gone before us and he's done this. So we'll look at this prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane next week. But if you go there, you see the king himself wrestling with God's will, wrestling with this act of surrender the Heavenly Father had placed before him. Three times, his father says, you're going to the cross. All three times, he says, I really don't want to do that. Is there another way? And I've been reflecting on this. You know, a lot of people go to their death in a fairly joyful state. One of my heroes of the faith is Dallas Willard. Nancy's met Dallas, and beautiful, godly man, philosopher at USC. And when he died, he had a smile on his face, and the last words that came out of his mouth were, thank you. What a gift. I often pray, I ask God that my last gift to my kids would be my death, the way I die. So why did Jesus die a fairly ugly death? It wasn't a beautiful death. And other people have even gone to the stake and been burned at the fire for their faith, and they went joyfully, but not Jesus. I've been thinking about why, and here's my interpretation of what happened in the garden. It wasn't just the death on the cross and the humiliation and the physical pain of the cross that Jesus did not want to endure. It was the loss of relationship with his heavenly Father as he bore the weight of the sins of the world on his shoulders. You see, Jesus went to hell for us. And there's verses that indicate that he went to hell in different ways, and theologians argue, did he literally go to hell or not? And I'm not gonna get into the nuances of those arguments today, but whether it was in Gethsemane or the cross or both, or whether it happened in between the cross and the resurrection, I believe he went to hell for us. He experienced hell for us in some way. And if he just experienced the hell I deserve, that would have been bad enough. But he experienced the hell for every human being who's ever existed, billions and billions of people. We will never be able to fathom how much suffering our God endured for us on the cross to free us from the penalty of our sin and to show us how much he loved us. I don't know about you, but that motivates me. But Jesus normalizes for us the struggle of giving up our kingdom for his kingdom. He's teaching us through his example, this is not going to be easy. I was thinking the last couple of weeks of the year about where I was in 2009 going into 2010. And I'm a goal setter like some of you. And I wrote down all these goals, for my personal development. And I had goals for my marriage and how I wanted to finally turn a corner and be a great marriage, and for my kids and where they go to school, and how they'd turn out. And I had goals for the last church I pastored. In fact, we brought in consultants, and we went through this long planning process. And at that point, we were opening a third site. We were talking about going to 5 sites and 5,000 people in 10 years. And we had slogans and sticky statements and all that. And by 2012, it had all blown up. Everything. Like, nothing on my list happened. In fact, just the opposite happened. You know, like, I went through a divorce. I lost 60% of my income. I left that church. After I left that church, the largest location, 2,000 people, huge scandal with the pastor, covered the westward, blew up. My parents died. I mean, everything just went wrong. Everything I hoped for, everything that Ron wanted for his kingdom, just blew to smithereens. And then we get to the end of this decade, 2019. I was reflecting on what would have happened if my dream would have come true. I would have missed out on being in a healthy marriage instead of a toxic one. I would have missed out on two precious babies. I would have missed out on this incredible church we have, this amazing church we have. We have a third of the seats I had at any of our locations before, and I've had like arguments with God over this building, but now I love it. I do, most days. I love the intimacy, and I love the people. I love you guys. And I get to know you. If that other vision would have happened, I wouldn't have been able to know people. I just would have been like a drive-by pastor who's on video all the time. I actually get to know you. And I've got friends who pastor the biggest churches in the city, and they're stressed out all the time. I'm not. I'm really happy. And I finally become comfortable with the assignment God has given me to pastor this church, be the best pastor I can, make the best disciples that I can make along with you. And we get to be part of this incredible multiplication movement of God. I mean, by the end of this year, we will, by God's will, have started 37 churches. And those churches, yeah, that's what's happened for. And already our churches are reaching thousands, and they're planting churches. And so this thing has just taken off. And I'm not stressed out. So I love where I am. And I look back, and I go, man, I wrestled with God a lot, though. It was not easy. Those 2 or 3 years in the beginning of the decade, man, I would go on shouting matches with God. I prayed like Eminem would pray. Not the candy, but the rapper. You know, rapid prayers full of anger and lots of naughty words. You know, that was me for 2 or 3 years, snot coming out of my nose, just screaming at God, just so angry at what he was doing in my life. I wrestled. And I don't think it was until the end of the decade I began to relinquish and truly surrender. But I'm glad I did. So if you're wrestling with giving up your kingdom for God's kingdom, just know that's really, really normal. And we're going to talk next week about how to ask God for help and how to pray on his prayers. And last but not least, for us to find the meaning of our lives through discovering God's will for our lives, we have to get dirty. We got to get our hands dirty. So Jesus says that we're to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so when I pray that part of the prayer, I have this metaphor in my head, and I know it's not theologically correct because heaven's not a place. We don't understand how to think about heaven as a place. It's the presence of God, so don't email me about this, okay? Don't have your mom email me about my heresy, but when I pray that, I think about more of up there, down here, more of God's will being done here. And there's no way to make that happen without getting really dirty and doing things you don't want to do. Jesus did this. So again, he hung out with lame people and blind people and sinners and prostitutes and, you know, the people who had been discarded by this world. He hung out with them. He got dirty, and he brought about healing and hope and wholeness in their lives. And we're going to have to do the same thing. So a couple ways you can do that here at Restoration. I hope you find ways to do that as you pray this prayer and God nudges you to do things. I hope you'll do them this year. And pray for me that I'll do the things he's nudging me to do. But a couple things we can kind of like do as a community. We're going to do Love Does activities. We had a Love Does series last summer, and we went out and did all kinds of cool things and great stories, and we're going to try to make that a part of the culture of our church. And so we have a Love Does team that's forming, and they're going to just create opportunities for us to go out and get dirty. And so during the Christmas holiday season, we gave away gift cards at Safeway, and again, as I said last week, my eyes were open to how much poverty and homelessness there is right here in this neighborhood and how much drug addiction there is. I'm going to do one that I'm just going to do for the heck of it, and you can join me if you want. Not next Saturday, but the Saturday after that. I'm going to meet in the parking lot. If you want to come with me, you can. buy some gift cards from McDonald's, like $10 gift cards, and I'm going to go down to Platte because it's like shanty town down there, and I'm going to hand out some McDonald's gift cards because homeless people love those. They can go get hot. McDonald's doesn't love us doing this, but the homeless people do because they get coffee and a breakfast and stuff. But here's the deal. In the past, we've been really good about giving people things like bags of groceries. You guys, whenever we ask for money or we ask you go buy a bunch of groceries for people in the neighborhood, I mean, you guys go all out. And that's really beautiful. But we want to become more incarnational. When Jesus got dirty, he did it face to face. And so I'm not just going to hand out cards. I want to get to know some homeless people. And as I've done that in the past, they have amazing stories, broken stories, but amazing stories. And I gave some cards to some guys at Safeway, and they know Jesus way better than I do. Seriously, like they know they need Jesus. So if you want to go with me, 11 o'clock, 2 weeks, I'll put something on social media, and you can follow me, and we'll rendezvous here, okay? Second thing we can do is we can get out of these rows and into circles. Brady mentioned that we got Connect Weekend coming up, and there's a lot of pain right here. There's a lot of brokenness right here. There's a lot of slavery to addictions and habits and lies that we believe right here. And so when we get out of the rows and into circles, we can minister to each other, and we can help each other get free. And so if you're not in a group yet, please go online. You can see the new groups. They're going to be posted next week or so. Come next weekend, get in a group. And when you go to the group this year that you're a part of, don't evaluate how great it is by what you got out of it. Evaluate how great it is by how much you gave to the people that night or that day. Amen? Amen. Let's get dirty, and let's help each other get free. Okay. All right. One little tip on how to pray this part of the prayer. So if you memorize the Lord's Prayer and you get to verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, pause. Your prayer is not just a time for us to talk to God, it's a time for God to talk to us. And here's what I can promise you, because God promises you this. If you will ask, what is your will today? He will answer. He will answer you. You'll get a little nudge from the Spirit. He will give you ideas. He may say, go do the dishes. He may say, go bless your wife. He may say, take your dog for a walk. He may say, help somebody at work with a project. He may say, go talk to a homeless person, invite them out for lunch. I don't know what he's going to say to you, but he will answer that prayer. Do you believe this? Okay. I'm going to end with a parable. Jesus, usually when he was trying to describe the kingdom of God, he would use a parable. So it's sort of an abstract story that kind of gives some color to what the kingdom of God is like. And he usually would not interpret the parable, which was really annoying to the crowds that he was preaching to. Once in a while, he would tell the disciples what the interpretation was, but even sometimes he wouldn't tell them the interpretation. And the parables were meant to disrupt, but also to entice and potentially inspire. So I've created a parable. Hope you like it. It goes like this. There were these two sisters, and they grew up in a home where their parents loved Jesus. And they did all the things that godly parents do. They went to church, got in a small group, used their gifts to build up the people in that community, loved their neighbors, brought their neighbors to church, people came to faith. They watched their parents seek God, and they never became perfect. They made lots of mistakes like all parents do, but over time, they became more loving and more patient and more kind and more compassionate and wiser. Then these two sisters, they went to college, and one of the sisters stayed faithful to the ways of her parents. And so she got involved in a campus ministry, and she found a little church that she plugged into, and she invited some older women to pour into her life and to mentor her, and she brought her friends, and they came to faith, and she went on short-term mission trips and outreach events. You know the drill. She did all that stuff faithfully. And then she met this guy, really great guy, and he loved Jesus also, and they got married, and they had a couple kids. But then over time, her husband began to become more and more distant from her. And he met a woman on a business trip, and they fell in love, and they went through a divorce. And she poured into her kids, but they decided not to walk with the Lord either as they got older. But she stayed faithful. She stayed faithful to the very end. She went and visited the widows and the orphans, and she blessed people. She walked with God. She grew in the ways of Jesus, and she became increasingly like him, bearing the fruits of the Spirit. And then in her early 80s, she passed away. The other sister went to college, and she did not walk in the ways of her parents. And unlike her sister, who was very generous with her resources, she was very stingy with her resources and used them to party, but she was very generous with her body, if you know what I mean. And so she had a great college experience, a lot of partying, a lot of fun, met this great guy, and they got married, and they both had very successful careers, made a lot of money. They had three kids. Their kids were athletic. One of their kids got a scholarship. They went to the colleges that we all want our kids to go to. But she did not walk in the ways of her parents. And then she also died in her early 80s. And when these two sisters stood before the Lord, God welcomed them both freely into the kingdom of God, rejoicing that they were there with him because of Jesus. And he gave both of them an equal share in the kingdom of God, equal gifts, equal rewards. And the daughter who was faithful, she wasn't resentful at all about this. She rejoiced that her sister was in the kingdom of God and had been given an equal share in that kingdom. But the sister who was not faithful and did not walk in the ways of the Lord or the ways of her parents, she wept and she mourned because she had lived her life for her kingdom instead of God's. I will let you interpret the parable. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you long for all of us to recognize our spiritual poverty, our hunger for what this world cannot satisfy. And thank you that you want to give us so much more. You want to bless us with your presence, with kingdom happiness in this age, and even more so in the age to come. And we recognize that we cannot enter your kingdom or grow in the ways of your kingdom apart from your grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we ask right now for that grace. We ask that you would fill us and help us choose this week to live for your kingdom and not ours, and thus find the meaning of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name.